Well, as you know, we're looking at the book of Daniel, and it's graduate level stuff. Few Christians go there, spend any time trying to comprehend what it is that we find in Daniel. Last week we saw in chapter 2 the meaning of the dream that Daniel interpreted for the king Nebuchadnezzar, which was a prophecy concerning the Gentile domination of the city of Jerusalem until the latter times of God's purpose and plan for the ages. And at the end, I passed out to you what I call a cartoon, which is more or less somebody's idea of that image. But there in the left-hand column, it shows all of the Gentile kingdoms that have dominated the nation of Jerusalem still up until today. So today we continue on our study of the book with chapter 3, which is a well-known section dealing with idol worship and the defiance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were friends of Daniel. As a perverted result of the dream and the interpretation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar proceeds to establish emperor worship and state idolatry in Babylon. And there is in the third chapter, we will read that Nebuchadnezzar makes a golden image and sets it up. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. And in this study, we probably are going to read a little bit more of the pages than we typically might read. Daniel chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriff, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, and all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth that, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. So we'll stop at this point. Now, I can't soft pedal this. The question comes up, what image? It's not a human image. The ratio of the height and the width and so forth rules it out. It is an idolatrous figure that he set up. Elsewhere in Scripture, the word is Asherah. And that comes from the root word in the Hebrew, dashar, and means to be straight, erect, and upright. It was to have the connotation of prospering and happiness was kind of behind it. But what it was the image of the male reproductive organ. The word occurs 40 times in Scripture and is usually rendered grove. And you can read about the groves in other parts of Scripture. Most often, the Asherah was made from a tree where they cut the top off and carved the trunk into this image. We know of this obscenity and paganism because it is found throughout Scripture over and over again. And I don't want to enlarge on this pagan worship, but it's associated with the doctrine of Jezebel in the Scripture. Fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. It's all tied together and it's found continually in Scripture. For a greater understanding of this, if you want to get more information, I would refer you to the 42nd appendix in the Companion Bible, where it goes into greater detail with regard to this. So here, there's a dilemma for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The dilemma is worship or fire. That's the choice. And Nebuchadnezzar was enraged and furious because these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not worship this idol. Still today, with a false god, we find the music going out in the towers and everybody falls down and worships, at least in the Islamic world, a false god. And if you don't, you can be killed as a result. So the three are brought before the king. We pick the story up there in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "It is true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but what faith Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had. Verse 16, they said, we are not careful. They didn't have to think about what was right, what was the right thing to do. They knew. And what faith, they're not going to worship this thing sticking up there in the plain of Dura. No question in their minds. It reminds me in John where he said some folks are like a reed shaken in the wind. They were not reeds shaken in the wind, but rather rocks on which the political winds of the day could not shake their faith in God. They were not about to go along with the world no matter what. But then in verse 18, they say, but if not. But if not what? But if not, God does not save us from this fiery furnace. And here is the supreme stand of faith. It is one thing to serve God when he has promised us a return. And sometimes we tend to want to bargain with God on the basis to bargain with him for health and protection. But it's another thing, and comes as a shock to some Christians, to face the fact that some of God's most faithful children have suffered tragedy and even death for the cause of Christ. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could care less. They were not reeds shaken in the wind and would not go along with the political winds of today. And yet none can read Romans 8 without seeing that from the days of the first martyr, who happened to be Abel, by the way, the noble words of these three friends have always had their place in Scripture. We will not worship the image. And we don't have to answer carefully. But even if God will not save us, we still will not answer or worship the image. I referred to Romans chapter 8. You've all read those verses before. Let me just read them to you again. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or fiery furnace? I added that. That's not in there. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that. You might lose the battle, but win the war. And just how far the church of the one body will come into contact with the Antichrist is not really revealed in Scripture. But I have to say that it's within the range of possibility that we may face some of these things. We may have to stand against the inducement and the persecution of incipient Babylonism. I was interested to read an article that Nikki sent to me this last week with regard to the Islamic religion and the fact that they have what they think is their Messiah, and that they are looking for their Messiah, and they acknowledge that Christianity has a Messiah that they're looking for as well. And one of the guys that was writing this article seems to understand a little bit more about the Islamic faith and where they hope to go and what they hope to do. But the idea is that probably Islam is going to try to convince Christianity that their Messiah, whoever that might be, is the one. And that Christ was not crucified, and that Christ did not raise from the dead. And it's now referred to around the world as Chrislam, a combination of Christian and Islam. Chrislam. If so, we should remember Daniel 3 and realize the hope that is in our future. I'm reminded of the words in Isaiah, "Fear not," he says, "for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Regardless whether the angel came and walked in the furnace with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, whether that would have happened or not, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, and thou art mine." You may lose the battle, but win the war. By the way, that's in Isaiah chapter 43. Well, the king was full of rage, furious, and commanded them to be bound in the furnace to be stoked 7 times hotter. You know, in Babylon, they were building cities by now. This was part of the deal. And they built cities out of bricks and mortar and so forth. So they probably had kilns that were big for heating these brick that they molded. So they had these furnaces. You know the circumstances well with regard to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the account. But let's read it one more time. Back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 is where we left off. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, in the form of his vision was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated." And let me just say, I tried to figure this out. I'm not sure what's going on there. Should heat the furnace 1/7 times more. Now we always think of it as being 7 times more, and I'm just throwing this out. I don't quite understand what that one is in there. Does that mean 1/7? Does it mean 17 times? Does it mean 1/7? But suffice to say, let's assume it's 7 times. Whatever it is hotter than hell, I suppose. "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astoned and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" And just let me stop there. Like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar had no knowledge of Christ. This term, Son of God, does not have an article with it. If it had the article, it would refer to Christ. But it does not have the article. So it's referring to actually the Son of God is an angel that's come down to minister to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the kings, the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I don't know if you've recognized this, but here Nebuchadnezzar has begun to recognize the God of heaven. And we're going to see a series of confessions by the rulers of the book showing growing acknowledgement of, on their part, of the one true God. And in these first chapters of Daniel, the first seven chapters, you will see a foreshadowing of events and things to come. And this acknowledgement that begins to take place by Nebuchadnezzar and eventually by Darius is a foreshadowing of things that eventually will happen, because we read, every knee and every tongue will confess that he is God. That includes all of the kings and everyone, whoever, will have dominated the nation of Jerusalem as well. The first of these is in chapter 2. Back up and look now at that, since we've already passed it. Go back and look here at Nebuchadnezzar's first inkling. He's a little bit like Nicodemus in the New Testament. Nicodemus came into belief gradually. Pretty soon he's an advocate for the cause of Christ. But here, Nebuchadnezzar, in the second chapter, in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So here there's a crack in the dike, so to speak. Nebuchadnezzar says, wow, that's pretty neat. Not only could you interpret the dream, you could tell me what it was. And I couldn't even remember it myself, if you remember. He couldn't recall it. But Daniel not only told him what it was, but interpreted it. So now he's saying, wow, you know, that's pretty neat. Then here in the third chapter, we see some more of this same type of thing. That initial thought didn't change Nebuchadnezzar from idolatry. He still set up the image. that we read about. However, the power and the might and the intervention of God in Daniel's life, and now with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, begins to have an effect. Here in chapter 3 and verse 28, we see a private confession of Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So here he's further taking a look at the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and of Daniel. Then we read in verse 29, he publishes a decree with regard to that. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God," and that's capitalized, by the way, "there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So Nebuchadnezzar is being convinced. He is, like everyone eventually must confess and bow their knee, that Christ is the one and true God. This is all in advance of his, it's an advancement on his confession or in chapter 2. It's beginning to have an effect on Nebuchadnezzar. But when we get to chapter 4, we get the fullest and most complete recognition of the one true God by the king of Babylon. And how this was accomplished occupies the bulk of the fourth chapter, and we will get to that next week. I'm always at a quandary as to where to cut these lessons. All last week we went for a long time, and I hate to get into chapter 4, so we're going to look at chapter 4 next week. However, chapter 4 is perhaps one of the most, chapter 4 is remarkable. And the reason it's so remarkable is because it's written by Nebuchadnezzar. And that puts him right there with David and others who have contributed to Scripture. And so next week we'll get into chapter 4, and then we'll eventually see where King Darius even acknowledges that there's something about the God of Daniel. This is all foreshadowing of things to come, and it's not really a part of the prophetic clock that's spoken of in the latter part of the back half of Daniel, which we will get to. But I think it all is relevant to our understanding of this book of Daniel. And so next week we'll take up with chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the understanding that we can acquire through study of the Word, through your inspired Word of God. How grateful we are to you that you have the power to come down and minister to the saints of God. We appreciate having the Holy Spirit as a part of our lives. We ask that you would continue to give us open hearts, that our understanding may be advanced, and that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.